We're in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, and last week we looked at Daniel chapter 5, and a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning we looked at Daniel and his quiet time in the lion's den, but we're going to look at the latter part of the chapter tonight, Daniel chapter 6, and I want to read verses 16 through 28. And I'll let you sit, but I want to begin reading at verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out from the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him whatsoever, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven on earth, who also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. We pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us as we share together. We pray that you would touch our hearts and help us to learn from the example of Daniel, his character, his life, and help us to stand strong for you in all things. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us have never had to face a den of lions because of our faith. Most of us have probably never had to spend a night in jail, at least for being a Christian. We have not had to endure anything like that because we are Christians. But there are people all over the world who have endured hardships as a result of living out their faith. Such was the case of Daniel. During our Southern Baptist Convention this year, we met the wife of Pastor Saeed Abedini. Some of you have been following his plight. He has spent the last 2 years, actually last several years, in Iran, in prison there. On May the 21st, in 2014, he had been transferred from the prison into the hospital, and he'd spent the last 2 months in May, March, and April, and into May. He spent 2 months in the hospital for injuries that he allegedly received while he was tortured in prison. And without warning, a heavily armed contingent of Iranian guards stormed a private hospital in Tehran. They came for one purpose, to forcibly remove American pastor Saeed Abedini from his hospital bed and to take him back to prison. He's been sentenced. He's a U.S. citizen, but he went to Iran to evangelize. He's been sentenced to an 8-year prison term in Iran because of his Christian faith. He had spent 2 months at that hospital, which was a hopeful sign. A hospital room instead of a prison cell. But that came to an abrupt end. The Iranian guards did not just take Pastor Saeed into custody. They beat him severely in the process. So severely that he passed out. We know the details of his departure from the hospital because they were witnessed by the pastor's parents who were visiting him when the guards stormed the hospital. They could do nothing as their guards took their son back to one of the roughest prisons in all of Iran. It is a prison that contains mostly rapists and murderers and was built to contain 5,000 inmates but instead houses more than 22,000 inmates. We don't know all the details about this violent encounter. We know the details of the encounter that the guards had with Pastor Abedini, we still don't know why they removed him from the hospital. There was no explanation given by the guards why he was taken back to prison at this time. We met his wife at the Southern Baptist Convention. Not personally, but she was introduced to the convention as a whole, and we had prayer for him. His only crime is he is a follower of Jesus Christ, has taken his light back to his home country, the light of the Lord Jesus back to the home country. His only crime is sharing his faith. His only crime is sharing his faith. And they have treated him as the worst of murderers and imprisoned rapists. I read this story from dates back to 2006, Worcester, Massachusetts. Can you say that real quick? February 18, 2006. Approximately 100 pro-homosexual activists illegally stood in the streets outside of the historic Mechanics Hall in Worcester, attempting to intimidate and frighten 250 attendees of a Christian event inside, which simply dealt with heterosexuality versus homosexuality and how the Gospels can save people from that affliction. According to a local website with official statements from the city's Human Rights Commission, the mayor, a city councilor, and a school committee member participated in the demonstrations. The demonstrations and protests outside the building culminated weeks of intense pressure from various homosexual groups and local left-wing churches attempting to force the event to be canceled. This included several death threats to the pastor, Tom Krause, who organized the event, and various threatening communications with people providing venues for the event. A local hotel was forced to refuse them, and the manager of Mechanics Hall, where they did have the event, reportedly received threatening phone calls at his home. However, they were allowed to have the event there, but the police demanded that Pastor Krause pay them $6,200 up front to protect them from the expected demonstrators, or else the event would not be allowed to take place. The money paid for a detail of police, rented equipment to search the attendees, and training for the security staff to use the equipment. The police blatantly allowed the protesters to illegally congregate in the street outside the hall. And in fact, the police blocked traffic to make it easier for them to demonstrate. When they were telephoned, the police department afterwards said that no one had been issued a permit to demonstrate or to stand in the street. In addition, even though the protesters had identified themselves many days beforehand and announced their intention to be outside the event, none of them were charged any money at all, according to police spokesman we talked about. On the other hand, attendees who went inside were enforced to endure airport-style security searches and other things which no other event in the hall had ever required. One officer who was later identified as the chief of police told one of our camera people that he may not stand on the sidewalk in front of the building and take pictures, and if he did, he would be arrested. So, such is the days we live in. If you're a Christian, you're fair game. If you take a stand for Christ and stand up on the Word of God, you're fair game. You can't make fun of Muhammad. You can't talk bad about Islam. But you can have all the things you want to say about Jesus and belittle him, and the things about Christianity, and sometimes it's not only fair game, but it's actually subsidized by American taxpayers. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, just read sometime a story about our endowment of the arts and the various artistic things that have been presented by the endowment of arts, such as a crucifix in urine, denigrating the Christian faith. But because it's considered art and public speech, it was fair game. But not so if you're other religions. That just says to me that as Christians, it validates our faith. People do not want the truth to be known. And so we need to stand strong regardless of the freedoms that are slowly eroding away from us here in America. It is already eroded away in many parts of the world. I want to say tonight, as we look at Daniel's example, he was an example of an individual who has stood firm in his faith. The king said, "There shall be nobody that will pray to any god, will not pray to anyone other than me over a period of time." And as was Daniel's habit to do, he went up into his room. He opened his window. He looked towards Jerusalem. And morning, noon, and night, he prayed. He would obey God rather than men. Now, I believe that we are supposed to obey the laws of man to the degree that they do not cause us to disobey the laws of God. But the apostles, the early apostles, said, "What will we do? Will we obey God or will we obey men?" Because men said, "Don't ever speak again in the name of Jesus." And they said, "We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We are witnesses of these things, and we will tell people what we know to be true." So all of us as Christians must stand firm in our faith and stand strong for the cause of Christ. Regardless of what the government says we can or cannot do, we need to do it for the sake of the kingdom. Let me say this, five things I want to say about Daniel's example and about lions' dens in general. We don't face literal lions' dens, but we do face lions' dens. And I want to say this, first of all, that they are inevitable. Lions' dens are inevitable. They are a normal part of life. Don't be surprised by them. Jesus says you are in this world, but you're not of this world. And in John 16:33, he said, "In this world you will have much trouble." You will have much trouble. Lions' dens are going to come. Some of it is persecution from without. Some of it is just the devil attacking. It is things that happen that he does that tries to get us discouraged and try to get us to give up and try to get us to lose faith in God. Your car is going to break down sometime. Your child is going to get sick. Your roof is going to leak. The power is going to go out. The company is going to downsize. The rain is going to fall when you want the sun to shine, and the sun is going to shine when you want the rain to fall. Difficulties are a part of life. You're going to have bad days on your job, and you're going to have bad days in your marriage. It is not because God is mad at you. That's just the nature of life. You can do everything right, and things will still go wrong sometimes. You can do everything right, and everything may still go wrong. We read the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that guy? He was just minding his business. He's on a business trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. The thieves jumped out from behind the rocks. They robbed him, and he was laying there. He is minding his own business, doing his own thing. And through no evil deed that he had done, he was attacked and left for dead. But God, the good news is, God sent a good Samaritan. Someone who was not like him, someone who was not of his faith or his religion, who came by, and out of his compassion he helped him, was a neighbor to him, provided for him. And I want to say to you, some of us are like the Good Samaritan. We are minding our own business, and it seems like the world jumps up and grabs us and shakes us and tears us down. Lions' dens are inevitable, but don't you worry. God is on His way. God is on His throne, and He will provide you the necessary help. You be strong, you be faithful, and God will see you through. Second thing I want to say is lions' dens are unpredictable. They're sudden and unexpected. Daniel was a leader, a ruler of all the magicians, of all the astrologers, of all the leaders. Daniel, he was well known to the king. And it seemed like that was part of his problem. He was so high up in power that people resented him, and they used his faith as a way to ridicule him, as a way to bring him down a notch or two, to cause him to lose power. But here's what happened to Daniel. He did not expect what was going to happen, but it did not stop him from praying, even when he knew it was going to happen. Lions' dens are unpredictable. Jeremiah 4:20 says, "In an instant my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment." We read the story of Job, and you remember how one minute he's got everything. He's got a wonderful family, he's got goods, he's got tents, he's got flocks, he's got lots of animals, he's got lots of land, he's healthy, and all that's taken away one by one. His children are killed, his flocks are carried away, and he becomes sick, boils all over his body, and he goes through this process of trying to understand God's working and plan in his life. You never know when things are going to go wrong, but I believe you need to expect the best, but always plan for when trials may come. You expect the best, but plan for when trials may come. When we lived in Indiana, from time to time, when you get it, you don't have to worry about this in Texas. You have to worry about hurricanes, don't you? But in Indiana, you had to worry about snowstorms and ice storms. And sometimes when a snowstorm would come through, the ice storm would come through, if you had a heavy snowfall that was wet snow, that snow would begin to accumulate on the lines, and it would build up and build up, and eventually the lines would snap and power would go out. And if it was a lot of ice and a lot of snow, the power may be out sometimes for days. Well, just imagine in freezing temperatures, being in a home without any heat. Just imagine that. Well, you don't really expect that year after year, but it can happen, and it does happen. So when we lived in Indiana, my wife and I, we had a wood-burning fireplace, but I didn't have any place to cut wood. And a lot of people kept wood stacked up on the outside of the house just in case you had a big snowstorm to come through and you had to heat your house. So I didn't have any firewood that I could cut, but what we decided to do is to put in a gas fireplace in that wood-burning fireplace, and that's what we did. And we bought a propane tank, set outside of our house, and then run the lines into the house so that we could have, even if all the electricity was off, we could still have enough heat in the house to keep us from freezing to death. We could still, keep your meat cold. If your refrigerator's off, you can always take it outside and keep your food cold, right? You don't have to worry about any of that. But you have to keep warm. And so just in case, we didn't expect the worst, but if the worst came, we were prepared. That's why you put... How many times have you ever used a spare tire out of the back of your car? I mean, I've had a spare tire, and a few times I've had to use one. But more often than not, you very seldom ever have to use a spare tire. But it's always good to have one when you need it, isn't it? Some of you probably don't even know where the jack on your car is, if you ever had to jack it up to put a spare tire on, because you've never used it. You just call a wrecker, call a tow truck, and have them come and change it for you. But a lot of times you may get caught somewhere where you don't have that option. No cell phone service. What are you going to do? The reason you have a spare tire, in case something bad happens. You don't expect it to happen, but if it happens, you are prepared. That's the reason they tell us to get prepared for hurricanes. Hurricanes don't come every year. They just come every once in a while. But when they're on the way, they tell you to stock up, to be prepared, be ready to go. I heard several of you share horrible stories about trying to get out of town when the last big hurricane came through Houston, came through Pasadena. Who was it? Somebody told me it took them like 10 hours to get from here to Austin. People stranded on the road. They ran out of gas on the interstates. They couldn't get anywhere because some of them started the journey with very little fuel in their gas tank and never thought about what might happen. Lion's dens are unpredictable, so we should be prepared for what may come. Don't expect the worst, expect the best, but plan for the trials that may come. Number three, lion's dens are impartial. No one is insulated from pain and sorrow. No one gets to skate through life free of problems. Problems don't mean you're a bad person, they mean you're a person. Everybody has problems. I get tickled sometimes hearing preachers preach. You know, a lot of times pastors can get very envious of other pastors, and when you go to the Southern Baptist Convention, you hear these pastors talking and sharing, and sometimes it's obvious they want a megachurch like some of the megachurches that are around, you know. And I remember something Charles Stanley said a long time ago when I heard him preach at one of the Southern Baptist Conventions. He said a lot of people would like to be pastor at First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. He said they just don't want to go through the process I had to go in order to get there. And he told an experience, I don't know if you've ever heard his story, but he told his experience. He was actually an associate pastor at the church and became the pastor of the church. He said, but I would stack my story up to any of you. He said, I don't know very many people that have literally had a deacon come up to the pulpit and slug you in the face. But that's actually what happened in his church. There was a group that did not want him to be the pastor of that church. And one guy went up and slugged him in the face because he didn't like Dr. Stanley. Well, can you imagine that? And he made this statement, I've never forgotten it. He said, a lot of times people want to go where the grass is greener on the other side. And he said, you need to understand that the grass that looks green to you looked brown to the person that just left. And he said, and I warn you, a lot of times when the grass is greener, it's because it's growing over a septic tank. Now, if you live in the city, you don't know what a septic tank is. But he said, if the grass looks greener, it's probably growing over a septic tank. And he just reminded all of us that heartache comes no matter what status in life you have. There are people who we consider rich and have it all, and they're miserable. They're going through trials. I was listening to Brother Rick Warren share his testimony about how the last year has been the most difficult of his life, and at our convention this last month. And he made this statement. He said, there is no testimony without a test. And he said, the last year of my life has been the most difficult time in my life, is dealing with the loss of his son who committed suicide. But through it all, he understood that even though from the outside, I mean, this is a guy that has sold millions of books, made millions of dollars selling those books, has grown a church that he started from a handful of people, and they gather on the weekends, 22,000 strong, in several locations across Orange County, California. And from the outside, it looks like this guy, he's a winner, he's got it all. But he has the same struggles. And I get emails from him just about every day. He sends them out to pastors who subscribe to his email list. And every day he says something to encourage pastors. And he has a heart for encouraging pastors. But a lot of what he has to share is his own personal walk and testimony of the struggles that he faces as a pastor day by day. I want to tell you, from my perspective, Rick Warren's the real deal. What you see is what you get. He speaks the truth in love. He tells the truth. He does not compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it like it is. Jesus was perfect, and criticism and trials came his way. Joseph seemed to do everything right. And what happened to him? Put in prison. Did the right thing in prison. And still it took him a while to get out. Joseph did everything right. And ultimately, he got to position, God could use him, position of power. But think of all those difficult years. He was in the lion's den. He was in difficulty. And yet he had done everything right. Lion's dens are impartial. So don't feel like God is picking on you because you have to go through one. The fourth thing I want to say, lion's dens are temporary. I love the song the choir sang this morning. God is good. Even in the valley, God is good. A valley is something we go through. It's a situation that has a season. Psalm 23:4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. 1 Peter 1:6 says, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Even if we live to be 100 and face all kinds of troubles in this world, from God's perspective, it's just for a little while. Life is tough, but it's only for a while. There's joy ahead if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no dark days in heaven. And so if we have to endure a few dark days here on this earth, just keep your eyes focused on Jesus and the light of His love. Daniel did the right thing, and the worst that could happen to him was the lions had him for lunch. He was probably at this time, most Bible scholars say, about 80 years of age. And Daniel knew things could only get better for him, either here or there. He was not going to compromise his faith. Now, it's amazing to me, from chapter 1 to chapter 6 here, so much time has passed. We see just a few quick chapters here and there, a few short scenes in the life of Daniel. He starts out as a young teenager in chapter 1. Here in chapter 6, most Bible scholars say he's probably around 80 years of age. And I see this gentle heart, white-haired gentleman, put his prayer shawl on his head and bow his knees before his Heavenly Father and go up to his window and look towards Jerusalem and pray for the peace of Israel and for the return of his kinsmen to the city, that it may be rebuilt and restored, because God's word said 70 years they would live in captivity. He prayed according to God's word. He prayed according to God's plan. And he knew the worst that could happen to him if he disobeyed the king is the lions would have him for lunch. And he did not waver. Now I know there are some who say this was no miracle. Those lions just weren't hungry when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But they were sure hungry when those who had accused Daniel were thrown in. He said they ripped them from limb to limb. They were plenty hungry then. I tell you why they weren't hungry when Daniel was there. Daniel said it himself. God had sent his angel to stop the mouths of lions. God is able to do that. Lion's dens are temporary. Lion's dens are purposeful. God has a purpose. God has a reason for taking us through the lion's den. 1 Peter 1:6-7 said, these trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine. Pain can be productive. Sometimes pain teaches us to depend upon God. God wants to build our faith in the valleys. We love the mountaintops. I love them. I've had a few of them in my life. But I really believe with all my heart we build faith in the valleys. It is in the valley we learn to trust Him. When we come face to face in a dark valley, we get on our knees, we depend upon God like nothing we could ever do any other time, and we trust Him. When I was in seminary, I was asked to read a book called Fire on the Mountains. It's a story by Raymond Davis, who is a missionary. On April 17, 1937, Italian army trucks came to take away 19 missionaries and their 7 children. They had stayed behind almost 2 years to continue to labor for the Lord, even after the American and British embassies had encouraged all of the missionaries to leave. But now, they were being escorted out of the country by Mussolini's troops. When they had arrived 9 years early, there had not been a single believer among those they had served. Now they left behind a well-organized church made up of 48 believers and one pastor to lead them. I don't want to read the whole thing, but there was one of the pastors. His name was Juan Darrell. He was a pastor among the Wallamos, who lived in the Wallamo tribe that lived in Ethiopia. And there were those who tried to get him to deny his faith. "Deny your faith or suffer," exclaimed Ogessa. "Very well," replied Juan Darrell. "I will gladly suffer for my Savior." Trials came. Persecution came to the church, not just to the pastor, but to the people. How did they respond to their suffering? They sang this song: "Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to take all of His children to be with Himself. He's coming to take us, and there will be no more trouble there. There will be no more pain there. He's coming to take His own to be with Himself. There will be no more trouble. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. Jesus Christ is coming to take us to be with Himself." With all their persecution, they would not deny their faith. They were ordered to be beaten. But how did they respond to the beating? "Jesus is not the one who will slumber asleep. Watch Him wait. He is going to come when at least we expect Him. Watch Him wait. Watch for Him more than you watch for your brothers returning from a long journey. Watch Him wait. Watch for Him more diligently than for food when you are hungry. Watch Him wait." And they continued to sing, and they would not deny their faith. Some of those believers were beaten to within an inch of their life. They were tied and beaten to where there was hardly a spot on their body that was not flayed open. And still, they would not deny their faith. And what happened? As a result of their fortitude, as a result of their willingness to stand strong for their faith, when the missionaries left, it was hard to find a Christian in the Wallamo country. But when the missionaries were allowed to return 5 years later, it was hard to find a man who was not a Christian. The church had grown from 48 believers and one church and one pastor. It was now over 100 separate churches and more than 10,000 believers. What had happened? Persecution came to the church, and instead of shutting it down, it fueled the fire of God among the Ethiopian people, and revival was born in the land. Lions' dens always has a purpose. Persecution has come to the church in China, and probably the largest gathering of believers we have on weekends any place in the world is in China, where Christianity has tried to be forced underground and has been forced underground, and as a result of that, it is spreading like wildfire. Persecution always has a purpose. Lions' dens are purposeful. God has a reason for leading us through the valley. And just like the Israelites, the more they were persecuted, the more they grew. So it seems like the more the church is persecuted, the more it grows. And it reveals the purity of our faith, the strength of our faith, the character of our faith, and most of all, the goodness of God. My prayer for us is that we will ask God to cause us to be strong enough that our faith will not waver when we have to face the lions in our own life. We may not be beaten to an inch of our life. I would hope and pray that in America we would never have to face the persecution that people are facing other parts of the world. But my friends, we all face persecution, whether it's in the job, in the workplace, in the schoolyard. There are people who try to ridicule us and keep us silent for our faith. Just be strong. If it means losing your job, lose your job. If it means getting kicked out of your housing apartment, housing complex, so be it. Don't deny your Lord. Just stand strong. Over and over again, I've had people sit in my office and tell me experiences where they've lost their jobs because they just did the right thing. They just did the right thing. I've heard of people being ridiculed at school because they did the right thing. And there's hardly a day goes by while you don't pick up your paper and see school children after school children denied their basic religious liberties. And they're just trying to do the right thing. It's time we stand up and be counted. And if it means we suffer, we suffer. Know that suffering has a purpose, and it's only for a little while. Jesus is coming soon. Let's be Daniels. Let's be Daniels in a wicked, wicked society and generation. And live for Jesus until He comes. Watch and wait. He is coming again. Let's live for Him until He comes. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the privilege of being in Your house tonight. Help us to live for You. Help us to be strong in our faith. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us when we're not strong enough. Help us never to deny You. Help us never to apologize for You. God, help us just to live for You the best way we know how to live. And until Jesus comes, let us share the light of Jesus in a wicked and perverse generation. Let us call good, good. Let us call evil, evil. According to Your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.